God is transcendent, beyond all comprehension. Genesis 1 is clear about that. But Genesis 2 turns a corner and says, this same God is also incredibly intimate and personal. The transcendent author of the universe wants to be in a relationship with his people, and he will keep pursuing and pursuing and pursuing because it's just sort of inherent to who God is.
Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory is your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say.
Sing, never once.
Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own.
Embrace God for everything that he is. The main point of Exodus is that he acts to make himself known that we might know who he is. He is not safe. He does not fit into the boxes that you want him to fit into in your mind. He is who he is. He is uncontainable. He is unmistakable. And he's good.
The Most High God, Holy God that sits on that throne, who's completely other, qualitatively different, he's saying, come to me, come close to me, and come with confidence because I'm going to give you mercy, I'm going to give you grace. Why would we ever want to live Christianity as do this, don't do this, say this, don't say this, live this way, don't? Why would we want to pursue that when we can come each day just to him and he makes us holy by being in his presence? We get arrogant about our faith. Look at my great faith. It's like, well, why do we get arrogant about having faith in a God who's never failed? You know, that doesn't, big deal. You're trusting in something that is 100% trustworthy. You're trusting in a God that doesn't have a good track record. He has a perfect track record. It wasn't my great faith. It was God's great faithfulness.
So this beautiful picture of God, that he has the capacity and power to take our failure and use it to bring glory to himself. Amazing God is, and the thing we've been trying to convey through all of this, you can't stop our God.
Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory is your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy can say, yes, our hearts can say. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful.
If I know my death was about to come and I was able to gather my loved ones together, what is it that I would want to say to them? And what Moses says to them isn't, I was so great, I did everything right, follow in my footsteps, but instead he says, you guys are a bunch of mess ups. I was a mess up, but we have a merciful God who can lead us through and is powerful enough to change us and make something out of our mess.
Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say,
never once,
never once did we ever walk alone. Carried by your constant grace, held within your perfect peace. Never once, no
hand of praise if you believe that he's faithful.
Gosh, you sing a song like that, you're like, come on, let's go. I'm like sitting here, we don't even need to preach today, let's just go. Some of you are like, good, let's go. I am so glad to be here. I know I don't recognize every face. I know we have some new EBC students here. The new wave of them just started coming through. Just met Nate. He's in the back. He's from Minnesota. And so anyways, he and I had our little moment. But if you see any about 20-somethings running around here and they look lost, just go up to them and give them a hug and say, welcome to California. It'll get better. I remember when I first came to California from Wyoming, it was like, what did I get myself into? The land of the fruits and the nuts. But anyway, we wanted to show you that video. God is amazing. God is absolutely amazing. We so often forget, just like the Israelites forget, God is amazing. And the thing that we were trying to do in our time through the Pentateuch, and I hope what you came out of it with, was just this idea that we have an absolutely unstoppable God. What he sets out to do, he is going to finish. You will never hear from God, oh yeah, didn't get that done. Wives, aren't you glad? I mean, aren't you glad that you got a faithful God, even though you don't have a faithful husband, that there's just this side of it. Do you take the trash out? No, I forgot to. But God, you'll never hear that from. Our God is unstoppable. And one of the things that our hope was in going through that, that what he started in you, I promise you, he's going to finish. Every single one of you in here that know Jesus Christ, that walk with Jesus Christ, I promise you there is going to come a day when you are going to stand in front of him and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And it's almost at that moment you're going to go, gosh, he did get it done. He's taken care of all the things inside of our lives. And the one thing that it so hits me that I'm so glad we have a faithful God is that we live in an absolutely topsy-turvy world, don't we? Watch the news. Whew. Tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and wars and famine and global economic strife and crime, families falling apart, sickness. I mean, even today we have CPC out there in the lobby. You can feel free, please stop by. They're a ministry, community pregnancy center, where their whole goal is to eliminate the killing of infants. Millions of kids every year are killed. And in the middle of all that, isn't there just this side of us that we are so glad that in spite of it, God is in control? He's faithful. In the midst of needing comfort and I think direction in people's lives and just all the mess up, it is so nice to know that we have that. And one of the places we're going to go to Revelation 21 today is what I want to do over the next few weeks is I want to build this idea that there is a great finish to our story. There is a phenomenal finish. In fact, that finish is so phenomenal that if we ever get the mindset of what it means that our story finishes, I promise you, every one of us in here will live differently. If you begin to grasp the understanding of what this new heavens and this new earth, what heaven, what we generally tend to call it, is going to be like, it causes you to live all kinds of different. And what's cool is that in Revelation 21, it's this picture where literally it starts off and John is grabbed by Jesus. And what he says to him is I'm going to take you and I'm going to show you some things. And it's almost like the spies. Remember we talked about the spies in the book of Numbers where, look, I want you to go in and spy out the promised land and come back and give us a report. And what Jesus does is he's kind of like, John, I want you to come with me. I want to show you what's going to take place and I'm going to give you all these things. And I want you to bring it back to the people. I want you to show them, John, some different things. I want you to show them that I will right all the wrongs. All these different things that are out there. You got to understand, at this time, what they were going through, John's on the Isle of Patmos because of religious persecution. All these different things are taking place all over the kingdom at that time. He's writing to this little group of people inside of what is kind of modern-day Turkey, and they were probably going through regional persecution, and they're just wondering, what's up? And Jesus summons John and says, I want to show you what's up. I want to show you that in the end, I win. All this stuff comes together into this beautiful act, and we're at the very end of it, and we get there in Revelation 20. And all these things that have stood against Jesus, he grabs all of them, death and Hades, even humans that have stood against him, Satan himself, angels that have fallen. And he takes all these things that have stood against him and he grabs them and he throws them into the lake of fire. And the idea is finally then he looks at the Father and says, I'm done. I did my job. And all these people that you gave me, they're ready for eternity. Now, the cool part about that is can you imagine that moment? And what John's going to do, and he's going to come back and tell us about, because he wants us to understand that this God who's been in this passionate pursuit of people nonstop throughout time since he's created them, since the fall, is that there's going to finally be this point, and he's going to talk about in Revelation 21:6, it's going to come to an end. What he started, he finished. Jesus is the victor. Evil will be purged completely. And there'll be this moment, I mean, can you just imagine it, where every knee finally will bow? See, in this room, I want to be very, very clear about this. To those of you that have already bent your knee, that have already come to know Jesus as your Savior, it's a great finish. To those of you that haven't, you will bend your knee. But the story here is bend it now. Come to this Jesus, this one we've been talking about, this faithful one, this merciful and gracious who wants none to perish, but to all to come to repentance. He's looking out at this group of people, so I don't know who you are in this room, but he's just beckoning. Look, I trust me, the story ends well. You don't want to end up on the wrong side of history. And so what I want to do is I want to just give everybody in this room 1 minute. Here's why. There are some of you in this room that don't know Jesus, and it's okay right now to call out to God and say, God, would you please just reveal truth to me? While Todd preaches right now, God, would you please just reveal truth to me? Some of you in this room, man, you've forgotten the glories of heaven. You've gotten caught up in Republicans and Democrats. You've gotten caught up in my kid going to school, and at least there's none of these things are necessarily evil in and of themselves, but we've lost sight of heaven. And for you, just asking God in this next minute, God, would you please open my eyes to the wonders of what our future is? And so the next minute is all yours. I don't care what you say to God, but I believe that when we pray, God answers and he does things here. And I believe I am not smart enough, I'm not a good enough communicator to do it, but I believe the Spirit is powerful, and I believe he can do a work here if we just ask him to. So the next minute's all yours, and then I'll read Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly and the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be with the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, in the middle of all of it, here's the key to this passage. Look at verse 5. Everybody see it down there? Or maybe up on the screen? Look at verse 5. Here's his statement. Behold, I am making all things new. Now, let me tell you something. That is a loaded statement that we're going to have to take 4 weeks to unpack. When he says, behold, I am making all things new, what he's saying is when I come back, I am making everything qualitatively better. It is going to be so incredible that your little finite mind can't grasp how wonderful that it is that it's actually going to be. In fact, the way that he puts it, and he says it on here, you look down there in verse 5, he says, the one who is seated on the throne. See, the beauty of what's happening here is that the creator of the universe, the one that spoke all things into existence, he's looking out at this group of people and he's saying, trust me. I'm about ready to do something absolutely amazing. He says then to John, he says, I want you to write this down because it is so faithful and true. See, that one on that throne that started all things, he's looking out at all of us and saying, I am going to finish this. You can trust me. And the way that he talks about it is when he says, I am making all things new, it says no matter how crazy it might get, no matter how chaotic it might get, no matter what might happen in your life, I'm going to make all things new. It doesn't matter if there's war or famine or genocide or pestilence or sickness or disease or drug abuse or anxiety or disappointment or loss, I'm going to make all things new. It won't be like this forever. He's looking out at this group of people that's just like, oh, I need rest. Last night, I don't know if you've ever had those nights where you're watching. Are you you ever been a clock watcher? Oh, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. Come on, man, go to sleep. Just go to sleep. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. I got to preach tomorrow. Come on. Thanks, sleep. I mean, can you imagine when we get to heaven, that will never happen? Yeah, amen. Some of you are like, oh, I don't struggle that way. I do. I mean, I sat there just, and I literally, what I was going to preach on today, I started praying. I started going, God, thank you so much that one day it won't be like this anymore. And then right as I'm about ready to fall asleep, we have a new 7-week-old in our house. You know that cat cry of a 7-week-old? Lord, I want heaven now! You know, it's just like, The most small things, but even up to the large things like genocide. I mean, don't we see these things and just go, Jesus, come back. The hunger around the world, the kids that are in sex slavery. Jesus is looking at John and saying, you write this because they need to understand it won't be like this forever. It will be qualitatively new. I think even too, and here's my goal over the next few weeks, is that if this passage is true, if what we're about to talk about is actually true and it's certain and there's this safe destiny to which I'm going on, for all of those whose names are written in the book of life that it talks about in chapter 20, if this is true, then you and I in this room, we can live all kinds of different. I mean, I don't know how many of you played video games, but one of my favorite games used to be Super Mario Brothers. It was the cheesiest game of all time that had no value whatsoever in my life, but there was a code to get infinite lives. And if you would do up, up, down, down, left, right, somebody in A, B, A, B, something select, start, and you were like invincible. And I remember finally getting all these infinite lives, and you just played different. See, the thing that we have that we qualitatively understand about this passage is that because we are not grasping to this life, that our hope isn't in this life, but there's a life to come that is qualitatively better than this life, I can live this life differently. I can love different. I can give different. I can pour my life into my spouse different. I can do all kinds of things different because my hope is not in this life. Jesus is looking at us saying, your life is somewhere else. This is not your home. In fact, this is just a tent waiting, he talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, for something so much greater. The statement, I don't know if you've heard it before, you're so heavenly minded and you're no earthly good. That's a lie. See, once God's people get heavenly minded, watch out. Man, the early church, when they begin to get heavenly minded, you'll see this like in Hebrews 13, the writer of Hebrews is writing it, and I'll throw it up on the screen, Hebrews 13, 12. It just says, so Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Then he's going to say this, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. In other words, let's go out where people need us. Let's go out away from safety and comfort and security. Look at this. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that's to come. He also talked about in Hebrews 10, he said this. He says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened and you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. In other words, what he's saying to him is, it's worth it. What's to come is worth it. He also talks about in Colossians, this idea in how we love one another. Since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, look at this, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. In other words, you all love each other differently because you're not stuck to this world. You have a hope that's to come. You have something so much greater. He talks about in 1 Peter 3, this idea that this hope, he says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you, look at this, for the reason of the hope that's in you. See, what God's going to do is he's going to take all of our hope that generally tends to be in this world, he's going to beckon us and call us, he's going to give us this safe, this secure, this real life for eternity, he's going to place it over here so that in this life, because he loves to show off his people, we're going to live all kinds of different because of what we have to come. And my goal is over the next few weeks is to convince you that this hope of being secure, this hope of being safe, this whole idea that it just is going to release us to not be foolish, but literally if we can ever begin to just capture our minds with the idea of what heaven is about, it will unleash us to live with an abandon which will give us so much pleasure and so much joy that we've never imagined. But we've got to come to this point where we actually see and understand that the life to come is better. Until you believe that heaven is better than right now, you will always struggle placing your hope there. And one of the things the Bible constantly does is it constantly comes to us and says, it's worth it. It is so worth it. And the writer of Revelation, John, is going to do this. And the thing about it is I think sometimes what happens is we have these wrong views of what heaven is. I remember as a kid, I'll never forget this, and I don't know how many of you had it, but the first time somebody explained to me heaven was forever, I was sitting down in my basement in Gillette, Wyoming, and I started crying because I didn't want to go there forever. I was about 7 or 8 years old. I go running up to my mom and dad's room. I was down in the basement. They were up there. And I'm just pounding on their door because they had their door locked that night. And I'm like, let me in. I don't want to go to heaven. I remember my dad coming out looking at me like, what? Don't make me go there. And I'm just bawling my eyeballs out. My dad's like, why? Because it's forever and it's boring. My dad goes, what? And that day, what I had heard was that heaven is going to be just like church. I remember the lady sitting there, it'll be just so great. It'll be like a worship service. It'll be just like church. And I'm sitting there going, no! No, please, no! No! There's another side of it, I think, that this idea of boring. There's this idea that somehow evil is fun and righteousness is bad and boring. But don't you get, like, deep within your heart that God didn't design us to be evil? Don't you get that if we truly live the righteousness to which we've been called to live, we'll find the most joy that we've ever found? In fact, everything that's good about this life, you got to understand this, is meant to point us towards the reality that qualitatively, when Jesus makes all things new, it will be better over here. The things that you enjoy now, the things that find so much satisfaction in, imagine it later on when it isn't tainted by the fall. It says in the Bible that there'll be mountains. Thank goodness. It says in the Bible that there'll be food. Can you imagine your first meal with redeemed taste buds? See, if my teacher would have told me that, I would have been like, that's worship. Can you imagine the first time you go for a walk with somebody that you love in the new creation? I don't mean love necessarily like marriage, because you know there's not marriage in heaven. But there's nothing that tells us that I won't know my wife. I can just imagine us finally walking through heaven in this new and this different way. Because everything in this life, the relationships we have, those will carry over with us. And in other words, it's not this idea somehow that it's going to be us sitting there in this like disembodied state. I mean, that was the other thing I thought as a kid, that I'm going to be on a cloud and I'm going to be playing a harp because I'd watched too many Looney Tunes. And I just was like, no. And I didn't understand what the Bible teaches. See, one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to try to just gather out of the Bible what is it that this new thing looks like. Because I think if we begin to replace what's going on up here, because I'll tell you what, I don't want to go to the heaven that's in a lot of your heads either. But I want to go to this place. And what he's going to do in this is he's going to start to lay it out. And so look at verse 1. What does he say about this new heaven? Look at verse 1, Revelation 21. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Now, one of the things that you've got to understand about this, and a lot of it comes down to how we translate the Bible, but I do not believe that the earth that we have now is just going to somehow be melted away and it's going to go into absolute nothingness and God is going to take us to some new universe that he's created. That's a lot more Mormon than it is Christian. In fact, what he's talking about here is with this new heaven and new earth is that whenever he uses this word new, it means qualitatively a better place. It means taking something and making it better. In other words, now what's going to happen is whenever you hear this idea of fire and burning up things, is that it always spoke of absolutely getting rid of everything that was evil, everything that was part of the fall. In other words, when we receive the new heavens and the new earth, it'll be this new place that will be absolutely rid of evil and everything that had to do with the fall. Not only that, it's not that he's going to start over, it's that he's going to do a renovation. In the same way that I believe we as people would be resurrected one day, he's going to resurrect the whole earth. And this idea is that when he purges everything from it, it's now going to become this place that's going to be suitable for who we are, these new people. In fact, in Romans 8, it talks about this, that in the same way that we're going to obtain this freedom one day, the earth will obtain this freedom. That in other words, and in fact, it talks about in Romans 8, the earth is just screaming, begging God, would you please come back to free us from the fall? When the earth is renewed, it'll be all different. And I want to tell you something, that I made a mistake back over Christmas. Back over Christmas, I walked you through what heaven was going to be like, and I asked you to close your eyes and imagine. Now, part of that was true, but I've also, the more I've thought about heaven, the more I've realized you actually shouldn't close your eyes, you should actually open your eyes. See, to understand this new heavens and this new earth, what we should do is actually start to look around the world that we live in, this tangible, real world that has real feel to it, real experience to it, and understand that's what the new earth is going to look like. The other thing about it is that we get from the text is that we'll find earthly things there. In other words, it's called the new what? There'll be dirt there. There'll be rocks there. All the things that tangibly we see here, they will be there. Now, it is going to be quantitatively better, but the idea is we should be able to open our eyes and understand one day when we look, or we look around, it'll just be better. Jesus, I don't think, considers creation disposable. He sees a need to repair it. And in fact, the whole prophetic reality, all of the Old Testament points towards this idea and this hope that God would restore the world. And he throws in there this little statement. Look in verse 1. He says, there's no more sea. Now, some of you that love the ocean, you're like, oh, man. No surfing? The idea behind no sea doesn't mean that there's not going to be large bodies of water. We find out that there's rivers there, and these rivers flow. And in fact, when you look back at the Garden of Eden, a place that kind of helps us understand what this new creation will look like, it flowed somewhere. It didn't flow into nothingness. In fact, the idea is probably there will be large bodies of water, but the idea is behind the sea was always this thing that kept nations and peoples apart. It was mysterious and deep. It was eerie. It had within it this idea of all these natural disasters, and the idea is in the new kingdom, apart from the fall, those things won't be here anymore. All that is sinful will be burned away. And not only that, but I can give up dreams in this life because there's an eternity to fulfill glorifying God later in the life to come. See, one of my dreams has always been to climb Mount Everest. I know that sounds stupid, but there's just something cool about climbing the tallest mountain on the planet. I look at it, and it's just this dream that I've always had, and the glory of what's going to happen one day is I don't have to climb it now. I'll have an eternity to do it. I'll have an eternity to explore this world is the idea that this new heavens, this new earth, where people were created to literally be creative and to explore. All the different things in your head, the desires that you have that you don't feel are going to be fulfilled somehow in this life, you're right, because we have an eternity to fulfill them. God placed them there for a reason. But he doesn't stop there. He says also in verse 2, he says, I saw this holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The idea that he explains it is literally the city is 1,600 miles by 1,600 miles by 1,600 miles. Massive. It's the fulfillment of John 14. And John was probably sitting around when they came to them and they said, Jesus, where are you going? And he said, well, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may also be. And I can just imagine John because it says in verse 9, if you go down there, look at verse 9. It says, then I came to one of the seven angels who had seven bowls and seven last plagues, and he spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride of the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. In other words, he's sitting up there, and everything that Jesus has talked about, all this place that he'd gone to prepare, is just coming down, and I can just imagine John going, in the middle of all this city, he says, is that it's his bride. By saying that it's bride, what he's talking about is this Jerusalem is special. God has always had a heart for Jerusalem all throughout the text. And when he says it's special, what makes it inherently special is who's in it. What makes the bride is not that Jesus is going to marry a city. He's not going to marry a city. He's been promised to all of us that have known him in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. All of us that have followed Jesus is that one day finally, we are going to finally be in this right relationship with Jesus like we were designed to be. In other words, if I said San Francisco is a liberal city, the city isn't liberal. It's the people that are in it that are liberal. Well, not all of them, but you know what I'm saying. It's just this idea, though, that that's what makes it. And by calling it the bride, what it means is these people are special. In fact, the way he explains it in verse 11 is that they will be clear as crystal. That idea of being clear as crystal is this idea that nothing is hidden, no shame, no embarrassment, no hidden skeletons. You won't be found out. There's no insecurity. You know, how many often do we live in our life that, oh my gosh, if people really found out who I am? And the idea is when you get there, that'll be no more. God will have absolutely cleaned that out, and you will be this open book, clear as crystal, clean as can be because of the work of Jesus finally. And then in verse 4, he says this, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The idea is literally of Jesus doing this comforting of wiping away tears. It's an intimate moment. But as you enter into this place, the idea is there's no death, no pain, no crying. In other words, our bodies will be absolutely qualitatively different. And if you can't say amen to that, you're still 25. Can you imagine walking around and not hurting? Can you imagine running and not growing weary? Can you imagine, and some of you in this room I know have different things going on in your life. Can you imagine not having the fear of cancer in your life? Can you imagine not having the fear of cancer in your family's life? Can you imagine coming to a place finally where there literally will be no reason to cry, no reason to mourn? Everything will be put away. The other day, I went for a run, and I'm about 40 or 50 pounds heavier than when I ran when I was in college. And as I was running, I was feeling things bouncing on me that I haven't felt. I don't know what it was. But we'll come to a place where we'll finally respect food for the way it's supposed to be respected. It'll just be different. But the best part of all of it is in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will be with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. The other night, my daughter and I sat down to pray. And so I'm sitting there with my son who's on the lower bunk and my daughter who's up on the upper bunk. And I'm like, okay, it's my turn to pray. Daddy's going to pray now. And so, you know, I'm like, God, dear Jesus, thank you so much. And my daughter goes, stop. I go, what? She goes, who are you talking to, really? I go, I'm talking to Jesus. She goes, no, you're not. I go, no, remember prayers when we talked to Jesus? She goes, I don't see him. Part of me's like, well, yeah. I mean, but I go, what do you mean? And she goes, I don't understand who we're talking to. And so I sat there for a little bit, and we were kind of talking back and forth through this. And she looks at me, and she goes, if I talk to him, I want to see him. And all of a sudden, I looked back at her, and I go, I want to see him too. I mean, do you understand there's going to come a time where now all of a sudden faith is not going to be anything other than sight? That I won't have to now talk to, I mean, sometimes there is this idea that I am talking, I believe God is there, but there's this also side of me that goes, but God, I want to be face to face with you. Is that literally the right now God sits in this unapproachable light that we can't go in him in our sinful state, but one day he's going to clear all the gunk and the muck out of my life, all the things that keep me from approaching him, and one day the Bible speaks about it, whether it's Revelation 22 or even in Matthew 5 has this idea, or 1 Corinthians 13, and even in 1 John 3, is that one day we will see him face to face. Can you imagine that? See, all these things are beautiful, but it seems to be the way the Bible talks about it is that he is supremely beautiful beyond all things. Finally, you'll be able to look at this one who created you and not cry out from a distance. You'll be able to actually talk to him. And when I said this to my daughter that I want to too, she looks at me and she goes, well, when are we going to see him? And I looked back at her and I said, well, not everybody gets to see him. And she goes, what? And I go, well, the only ones that get to see God are those that place their faith in Jesus. And she goes, well, what's faith? See, in this passage also, there's something that comes along and it talks about it. Look at verse 7. Who is it that's going to actually get to see this? Verse 7 says, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The idea there is an overcomer. See, my daughter was asking the exact right question. She was asking, how is it then, Dad, that I don't see him now, but one day I'll be able to see him? How is it? And that's the question that every human being has to answer. And go with me back to 1 John 5. He answers this question on what it means to be an overcomer. Look at 1 John 5. And look at verse 3. Actually, let's do verse 4. For everyone who is born of God, here's our word, overcomes or conquers the world. And this is the victory that overcomes or conquers the world, which is our faith. And who is it that overcomes or conquers the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now listen to me, please. There is going to come a day that this place is going to happen, that all things are going to be gotten rid of. But the only people that will be there are those that now come to Jesus by faith. They come to him now understanding that he paid the penalty for your sin. And those of you that are in this room right now that have heard this story before, please don't check out on me, because this is the most wonderful story of all time. You were wrong with God. And some of you in this room don't know Jesus. And I'll tell you right now, you are wrong with God. And the only escape, the only means that at the end of this road that you're going to be able to one day spend an eternity with this God that loves you, that's been pursuing you since the beginning of time, this God that literally has created a place to enjoy him and enjoy what he's created forever, is you have to bend your knee now to Jesus. If you're in this room right now and you're thinking somehow that you're going to get to this God in any other way, the only people that can come to God are these ones who overcome, and the ones who overcome are the ones who fully place their trust in Jesus, that bow before him as their king. I don't want anyone to leave here. This is my passion. I'm so fearful that in a room this size, people are going to walk out of this room and you're going to miss the reality that if you don't place your faith in Jesus Christ today, you will be not be the one that spends an eternity with him and experiences the joy of what he has for us, the absolute thrill of what it means, the reward of what it means to follow Jesus now. Instead, the Bible says the only hope you have is a lake of fire. I want to be crystal clear on that. But all those who come to Jesus have this hope that your sins are forgiven. You'll be made a child of God. You will become an overcomer. But he adds to it a little bit more, because I just want to talk one more thing about this. Look at verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The idea of cowardly are those that fear, and it probably is speaking of those that fear following Jesus and taking a stand. The other idea of the word behind that, the cowardly, literally is this person that has no endurance. We all fail. Peter failed. But let me ask you this question, because he's talking about overcomers. Are you a person that boldly stands up for Jesus? I'm not talking about failing once or twice. We all fail. But are you an overcomer? Are you becoming more and more of a bold witness for Jesus Christ? Because if you're not, the question has to be asked, are you really an overcomer? The second one he talks about is faithless. This idea of not trusting God with things in my life. Are you a person? And again, we all fail. I fail in this. All kinds of people fail in this. But the idea is the characteristic of your life that you don't trust God. Because it could be a sign that you're not an overcomer. Detestable, it says. Are you the kind of person that shows up here on a Sunday and pretends the Christian game, but then when you leave here, you do all kinds of evil? Are you the kind of person that's hooked right now in all kinds of different sin? Because you may not be an overcomer. Murderers. Jesus took this to a whole new level when he said, not only those that actually commit the act, but he said, are you a person of hate? Do you have hate in your heart? Are you someone that just seems over and over, just the characteristic and the ongoing reality of your life that you haven't been able to overcome hate, you haven't been able to overcome cowardice, you haven't been able to overcome faithlessness. You're just this person that constantly hangs in the middle of it. You may not be an overcomer. You may not have placed authentically your faith in this Jesus, trusting him with your life. Now again, do we fail? Of course we do. Sexually immoral, which is a broad term for just sexual sin. Probably the biggest disease ripping through our whole country right now. Are you by characteristics somebody that just absolutely struggles with sexual sin? I'm not saying again that you don't fail. We fail. But has it been this ongoing reality in your life that you're not seeing yourself as an overcomer? You're not seeing the Spirit of God do a work in your life because you may not be an overcomer. Sorcery and idolatry just has this idea of making false gods. Is God truly your God? Lying. Are you the type of person that can never tell the truth? Or are you an overcomer that even though you do fail, and we do have this tendency to not tell the truth, but you're seeing growth in your life, you're seeing yourself become less and less of a liar. If that's not you, you may not be an overcomer. See, this idea of overcoming has within it this idea of endurance, and I would hate for anybody in this room, and please listen to me, to get to the end of everything and to stand in front of God. And he's called us now to be his sons and his daughters. He's called us to know him and walk with him and to trust him that we can't change ourselves. In the same way I can't earn my way to God, I can't in and of myself in any kind of way make myself different. God has to do it in my life. But if you don't possess the Spirit, meaning you really didn't choose to follow Jesus, you're going to stand in front of him and you're going to say, oh, but God, I've done all of these things. I've done this and I've done that and I've done all this list of things that you think are going to somehow make you acceptable in front of God, and the most fearful statement in the Bible, depart from me, I never knew you. I say this as someone that loves you. Please hear me out. As a pastor that one day has to stand in front of God for how I communicated in front of you, the future is phenomenal. Oh my gosh. I've told you guys this before. Can you imagine your first breath in the new heavens, in the new earth? Oh. The first day of absolutely no worry, no anxiety. But I would be failing at my job if I didn't look at you and say, some of you think you're following Jesus because you merely maybe said a prayer or just somehow assent to Jesus. But Jesus didn't say assent to me. He said, follow me. Obey me. And again, please don't hear works. There's no works you can do to please God. But once you know God and the Spirit comes into you, works will come out of your life. And if you don't see those, today is the day you need to talk to somebody. And so to those of you walking with Jesus right now, can I just tell you this? How great is our conversation going to be in heaven one day? I know somebody's going to walk up and go, remember that day that you preached on Revelation? Look at the New Jerusalem! I'm going to go, I know! go climb a mountain. Let's go explore this world God's given us to worship him by exploring these things. To those of you that don't know Jesus, I would say today is the day. Bend your knee now. And maybe for those of you that, man, you've looked at your life and you go, man, I don't know if I've truly ever trusted Jesus. Today's the day you need to do it. I'll be up front. There'll be other people up front. If you're somebody that wants to trust Jesus Christ for the first time today, or even somebody that maybe you've been playing a game, you're seeing sin in your life, I'm not saying that you're not a follower of Jesus if you have sin in your life. I'm just saying, man, I would hate to be standing there and not to make sure of my salvation. And so we'll be up front. We would love to talk to you. But also maybe you're just someone that, man, you're down and you need hope. We'd love to talk to you. So I love you all so much. Let me just pray. We're going to sing. And if you need prayer today, come forward. Also, one last thing. If you've never been baptized, get baptized. If you're a follower of Jesus, quit saying you're a follower until first coming forward in the waters of baptism. Today is the day to fix some of these things and get our lives focused on what our eternity is in heaven. Father, thank you so much. We love you. God, I can't wait for eternity. I can't wait to see you. I can't wait to see all the things you have in store for us to worship you by enjoying them. But Father, would your Spirit do a work here today? And if somebody doesn't know you, Father, would you draw them to yourself? If someone's in sin, Father, even if they're a follower of yours or not a follower of yours, God, would you fix that sin in their life so that they might truly be a one that pursues after you and enjoys you and enjoys the thrill of being near you? God, do what I can't. Please, in your precious name we pray. Amen.